We're looking at Romans 9, verse 20. Romans 9, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? Many years ago, there was a radio program I used to listen to called John Nesbitt's Passing Parade. And it was just a man speaking, a very learned man, a very eloquent man, speaking about human instances, things that were very interesting, anecdotes, etc. And in one of these instances, John Nesbitt spoke of a true story about a man who was a bank teller. And this man had a very large nose, and he was known as the bank teller with a large nose. And he was very embarrassed about his physical attributes, and he became quite depressed about it. And when it had a nose job done, came back to his teller job and found that his customers had a very strange reaction. They said, "Where's the teller with the big nose?" He said, "I'm he." And they said, "Well, why did you do that? We liked you the way you were." And he had so many customers complain about what he had done to his facial figures. What he did was misbalanced regularly until he lost his job and his family life fell to pieces because he did not accept the way that he was made. Look at that scripture. "Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this?" That's actually a quote from the book of Isaiah, verse, it's chapter 29. And it actually insinuates that God had no understanding when he created you. If you don't like the way you are, and you're complaining to God, you're saying, "God, you lacked understanding when you created me." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you like the way you are physically? Have you complaints? If you could write down the changes to you physically, how long would the sheet of paper be? Most of us don't like the way we are. We think we're too short, too tall, too fat, too skinny. We've got the wrong color hair, too curly, too straight, wrong color eyes, too teeth too big, too small, etc. The basis of this attitude, I believe, is because we are creatures that need acceptance, self-acceptance, and we live with a constant fear of rejection from our peers. Now, when I was in school, I had an inferiority complex. I really don't know why, but I did. As a youngster, I used to go red at the drop of a hat. Now, hands up those of you who know what I'm talking about when I speak of going red. Others of you are just too embarrassed to put up your hand. Now, I remember when I was in school, this plagued me. It really plagued me. I'd be sitting fine in school, and a teacher would say, "What's the answer to that? You, stand up." And I'd just feel, my heart would be a flush of heat would come to my face. The person next to me would say, "What are you going red for?" And make it worse. And I'm saying, "Yeah, what am I going red for?" And it really bugged me. And it plagued me right through into high school. And in 1982, what actually happened is I remembered an incident. I was thinking, why was I like that? Why did I have this complex? I'm a happy childhood. Everything was fine. And I remembered an incident when I was a little kid where my peers, just for something to do, took me out in the football field, held me by the arms, and kicked a football at me. Now, it was just something to do because I was a little guy and they were just playing around. They missed me with the ball, but they got me here. I mean, it really hurt. And I was telling a guy, I was a Christian, 1982, and I was sharing this incident with a guy, and I said to him, "And these guys took me out of the football field, and what they did," and my voice began to crack, and tears came to my eyes. And I began to see that it affected me far more deeply than I'd ever imagined. And I began to think, "Man, I think I've got a wounded spirit." And I had to come before God and say, "Lord, I forgive those guys for doing that." Now, I'm not saying that we should delve back into the past and say the past is shaping me as I am. What I'm saying, if there's any bitterness or resentment within the heart of the Christian, he needs to shake it off, forget those things that are behind, realize he's a new creature in Christ, and push on because God has got a job set before us. You see, there's a very subtle path of rejection. It goes something like this. It's very predictable and it's downward. When we get hurt by someone, we immediately feel rejected. We withdraw. We go into self-pity. This moves into resentment, then bitterness. It produces an anger, a hatred, depression, and then eventually suicide in many people. And we can see this in the life of King Saul. You study Saul, he went straight through that predictable downward path of rejection. Let's turn to Luke 19, verse 1. Now, in Luke 19, verse 1, I don't think I'm reading something into here that isn't in here, but let's just read it. Very familiar story about a man who was small of stature. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, who was a chief among the tax collectors, the chief, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not because of the crowd, for he was little of stature. So this guy couldn't see. Everyone was in his way. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." Now the thought that came to my mind when I was reading that once, I thought, why was it that Zacchaeus was a tax collector? He was a Jew. And for the Romans, he was collecting taxes off the Jews. And I mean, it was the epitome of being a traitor to go across and do that. And no doubt he was despised as a tax collector. But what would make a Jew become a tax collector for the Romans? And I began thinking, perhaps, I surmised that perhaps Zacchaeus, being little of stature, never had respect from his peers. So he said, well, I'll get rich, and when I'm rich, they'll respect me. I really don't know, but one thing I do know is that Jesus accepted him just as he was. Now, I find there are certain peeves that I have about the contemporary church. They're just little peeves. One of them is when the preacher up the front says, just before we take communion, why don't you take the bread that's in your hand and swap it with the person next to you as a token of love and fellowship? And you look down at this little sweaty ball that you've rolled up. There's this little piece of bread. Or the preacher will say, before we partake of communion, if you have got anything against someone else, I want you to go across to them right now and just confess that resentment that you've had to that person. Get it right with your brother, and you think, oh no, when I open my eyes, there's going to be 400 people lined up to say how they feel about me. I mean, when you get a guy come up to you and says, just before communion, he says, I've got a confession to make to you, brother. Brother Ray, I've just got to say, for years I've thought that you were a repulsive, loathsome, conceited, rotten, ugly, nasty, unloving person. Please forgive me. Now, he's fixed his problem. Now, you've got a problem against him. You know, isn't it true that we can be given 1,000 compliments, but one insult outweighs all those compliments? It's just the way we are. And what we've got to do to survive in this life, we've got to arm ourselves with the attitude, though my mother and father forsake me, yet the Lord will take me up. You see, he's the lover of my soul. When I wake up in the morning, my eyes feel bulging, my hair is in outstanding style, my face is white. God is the lover of my soul. Not my body, but my soul. No, I look like God's the lover of my soul. The problem is we put too much emphasis on the body. We think we are body, soul, and spirit, when the Bible puts the other emphasis, spirit, soul, and body. You see, those of you who have hit 40, I mean, that's kind of over the hill, it's supposed to be. Life is like a roller coaster. This is original. I think life is like a roller coaster. You go up life full of anticipation and excitement, get over the hill and come down screaming, I want to get off. I mean, take a check in the mirror. You start getting lines under your eyes. You start getting bags under your eyes. Your eyes begin to fade. You need glasses. Your hearing fades. Do you hear me? Your hearing fades. Your taste buds go. Your memory goes. Your voice cracks. The teeth fall out. The shoulders droop. The muscles sag. The heart loses its strength. And horror of horrors, the body apparently even shrinks as you get older. Now, Paul spoke of his body as being a vile body of death. He spoke of it being a perishing outward man. And what we should be doing is, instead of emphasizing the outward man, we should be emphasizing the inward man. This is just a soul that is going to put on a body of incorruption. One day we're going to have a new body. It's sitting on a coat hanger waiting for you, made for comfort, but not. I'm going to slip it on like a new jacket, and it's a body without disease, no decay, no death, and no dandruff. See, how we put the emphasis in the right place. All we do is look not at the things that are seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Put the spirit before the body, and do that by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I'm not saying give up. I'm not saying get up and don't put your teeth in. Don't put your face on. Don't put your hair on. Don't put the emphasis in the wrong place. Just make sure you emphasize your spirit, your soul, and then your body. So we're talking about rejection inferiority complex for a reason. Two frogs I got it. See, it's a vile body. The mouth doesn't even do what the brain tells it to so often. Two frogs. One sitting in a bowl of cream. One frog said to the other frog, "What are we doing in this bowl of cream? We'll never get out of here. We're going to croak in this bowl of cream. I know it." "Oh, well, I suppose it's better than being torn to pieces by a cat. Yeah, I'll just lie down here and die in this bowl of cream." The other frog said, "Bloat, if I'm going to croak in a bowl of cream." He says, "I'm going to fight this thing." And he began fighting it, kicked his little flippers. He began beating the cream. The cream turned thicker and thicker, turned to butter, and he leapt out in victory. The first frog had an inferiority complex. He just slithered and died in his inferiority. The second frog made his stumbling blocks stepping stones. So I want you tonight to say to yourself, so what if I'm too short? So what if I'm too tall? So what if my hair's curly or straight? Who cares? God's the lover of my soul. Get a grip of the sword of the Spirit and begin saying what you are in Christ. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's rhetorical. Let the weak say, "I am strong." We are more than conquerors through whom that loved us. Think about that for a moment. How can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, if you stand on the top of Mount Everest, the pinnacle of this earth, you are the conqueror. Well, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. No weapon that's formed against me shall prosper. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through our God we shall do valiantly. And saints, we need to get a grip of it and then do the task that is set before us. Now let's turn to Acts 28 verse 1. We're building up to something here, saints. Acts 28 verse 1. There are certain keys to the release of the fear of man. And here the scriptures tell us how to be free forever from the fear of man and the fear of woman. Acts 28, verse 1. "And when they were escaped..." Don't laugh too much at my jokes. Do you know, I envy people who can get into humor and not smirk. I can't do that. When I make a joke, I always smile. I say, "Man, why do I smile?" I figured it out. It's because I'm so funny. Now, that's funny. Acts 28, verse 1. "And when they were escaped..." This is Paul. I mean, he set off on a boat in this great huge storm called Euroclodon or Euroclodon came and just wrecked their ship. "And when they were escaped, they knew that they were an island called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold." I'd be a bit suspicious if I became wrecked on an island and the barbarous people came round very friendly and they began stoking up a fire. I'd say, "Is this in good taste?" It was because of the cold. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice will not allow him to live.' And he shook the beast off into the fire and felt no harm. However, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after a while, they looked, and for a great while, and saw no harm come to him. And they changed their mind and said, 'He's a god.'" They really are barbarians. Now, saints, I believe this incident here speaks to us of the fact that there is a venomous beast hanging on the hand of the body of Christ. A venomous beast seeking to paralyze the body of Christ with inferiority complex, with rejection, stopping it from reaching out to pull sinners from the fire, hanging even the garments spotted by the flesh. That old serpent, the devil, has his teeth into the church. Now, how did Paul react? Well, he didn't react by saying this: "There's a snake on my hand. I've read about these in encyclopedias. This is a very vicious snake. 10 out of 10 people die with snakes bitten like this. I think I'll just lie over there and die." Now, he did not accept the situation. No, it says, "And he shook the beast off into the fire and felt no harm." Notice what he did. He didn't stand there and say, oh, there's a snake on my hand. I better cast my care upon the Lord, for he cares for me. He didn't even pray about it. He shook the beast off. He did the shaking. And saying, that's the key to release of the fear of man. You do the shaking. You put off the old man with all his deeds. You lay aside every weight so easily beset you. And you loose yourself from the bands of your neck, O daughter of Jerusalem. So, saints, the first key is that you do the shaking. And the second key, I believe, is that he shook the beast off into the fire. Saints, let the fire of God's Spirit consume you. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, when I was a brand new Christian, I had a zeal that really ate me up. I mean, as a new Christian, I was so enthusiastic, so zealous. A guy came in to see me once and he said, man, when I was a new Christian, I used to be just like you. I was really zealous. He said, but it kind of matures as you go on. And really, I used to run and I'd give tracts to almost everybody I met. I'd witness to people whenever I met them. And I had this incredible zeal, this fire burning me up. You know, that was 22 years ago. And you know what? I still got the fire! And God forbid that I should ever let it go. I mean, it's my first love, and I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to cultivate it. I'm going to kindle it. I'm going to pour those sticks onto that fire. I'm going to keep it burning as much as I can. God, there is no dust on a flame. And saints, kindle that fire. And those people who go to Bible school, be careful that when you're gathering sticks, your fire doesn't go out. Because many people get into the depths of the Word and forget what the Word tells them to do. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I tell you? You see, think of John the Baptist for a moment. Do you think he had an inferiority complex? All Judea, Samaria went out to hear him preach. The law was doing its job in Israel. The law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom is preached and every man presses into it. John the Baptist had sinners come press into his ministry. Why? Because the law was showing them the wrath of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. They knew they'd sinned against God. So as soon as John the Baptist stood up and said, come and acknowledge your sins, they knew what sin was. They knew that sin was exceedingly sinful because of the commandment. The law was doing its job. Now, do you think John the Baptist had an inferiority complex? He was a burning and a shining light. Herod the king feared John, for he was a holy man. The king feared John, for he was a holy man. You see, John didn't fear the king. He told him he had broken the seventh commandment. He was living in adultery, and John, with his fiery eyes, told him. I mean, you think when the Pharisees came out, the Sadducees came out, the Sanhedrin came out to see what was going on, John didn't say, oh, let's just stop the outdoor service. I've noticed the Sanhedrin has come out to grace us with their presence. Let's just give them a hand. No, he said, you snakes! You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that's to come? And saints, that challenges me, because we can be respect of people. I mean, we can say, boy, I really respect that guy's office in a wrong sense, where we hold back through the fear of his office. I mean, how would I react if the President of the United States, his wife, and the cabinet came walking in here? I mean, how would I react? We'd say, President's come in, let's just... Or would I say, snakes! Generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that's to come? I mean, sometimes the government needs rebuking. It needs a holy man to stand up and point a holy finger at King Herod. So, I mean, how do we react to people? The Bible says of Jesus, he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. What happens when you strike a flint? You get sparks. Because a flint is so hot, all it does is produce sparks. That's a cigarette lighter. That's a flintstone. That just makes sparks, huh? And when Peter tried to deter Jesus from doing the will of the Father, he said, don't go to the cross. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And that's the attitude you and I need to have when the devil comes to us and begins to whisper in our ear, don't set your face as a flint toward Jerusalem. Don't do that. We just need to say, get behind me, Satan. And realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, I did a very dangerous thing about probably 15 years ago. I prayed a very dangerous prayer. Don't ever pray this. I once said, oh God, make things happen to me that I can use as sermon illustrations. Very dangerous prayer. You could write a book about... But anyway, the same morning I prayed this, I was driving along to work, and as I looked out the corner of my eye, I saw a dog on the sidewalk walking along with a red purse in its mouth. Now, I think dogs are wonderful creatures. I think it's neat how God has placed a smile at the rear end of the dog. Really. Instead of the dog going, hey, he goes, there's the tail, just tells you. I mean, this dog was walking along with purpose in its step. You know those sort of dogs, you see them walking along. I mean, I like to think, what is the dog thinking about? I mean, I'll just go around to Butcher's place and tell him about a bone I dug up. I mean, what's it? I mean, is he thinking in English or is he just going bark, 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 bark? Do you know, I have trained my dog to come when I bark. Do you know? I thought, why does a dog have to learn English when I can learn dog? And instead of bugging my neighbors at 11 o'clock in the night by yelling out the name of the dog to come, and I just go, from the dog right up. Anyway, this dog had purpose in its step. It was just walking along the sidewalk like this. It had a red purse in its mouth. It was those dogs. It looked like one of those dogs. It looks like a mop without a handle. And I was just walking along like this. And I thought, dog purse in its mouth, could have stolen it. Better stop and do a citizen's arrest or something. So I stopped the car and it walked up to the dog. It was standing on a corner. It didn't even look at me. It had put the purse down on its left hind leg, just behind the dog. It was looking down for Butcher's house. So I thought, well, I'll just see if there's any money in the purse. So I put my foot out onto the purse. As I put my foot on it, I felt money in it. But as my foot touched the purse, I heard, the dog didn't even look around, just like an accelerator. Like that. So I thought, there is money in there. So I went to grab it. When a lady came running down the sidewalk, she said, elderly lady, she said, excuse me, don't touch the purse. He normally bites people that touch his purse. The purse did actually belong to the dog. It did have money in it. And it turned out that the dog used to steal newspapers from the neighbors' houses, but since the elderly lady gave the dog with the purse with the money in it, he had turned from his evil ways. Saints, do you realize what you have in Christ? You and I have been given treasure in earthen vessels. I mean, do we realize that everlasting life, riches greater than any riches on the face of this earth, God has given it, and God says, hold fast to that which you've got. Let no man take your crown. And we have, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Well, saints, if only we could realize what we have got in Christ. Let's just turn over to Jeremiah 1, verse 4, and carry this thought on. Try and control yourself, please, madam. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. And let's see a man who suffered from an inferiority complex. Jeremiah 1 verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. What an incredible privilege Jeremiah had. Almighty God was speaking to him. The creator of the universe was speaking to a lowly man. He said, before I formed you, I knew you. He's omniscient. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, I separated you, and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Not just his hometown, not just his own part of the country, not just the nation, but the nations. And what's Jeremiah's attitude toward this incredible privilege? Then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah had fears. He was like Gideon, Moses, Paul, who was in weakness, fear, much trembling. Now, there are those who say we shouldn't fear if we've got faith in God. But I thank God for scriptures like this, where Paul says, without were fightings, within were fears. He was speaking of himself. He says there were fightings all without. He said, but within were fears. And saints, I continually fight fear. When I go out to witness, I have to fight fear. Twice a week I go down to the local courtrooms. 200 yards from my home there's courts. I deliberately discipline myself to go to the courts to witness so I don't lose contact with people. So I'm not running around telling people how to witness and not witnessing myself. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I go down deliberately to witness. And as people sit outside the courts, they're always prayerful. They're always praying, oh God, help me. They're waiting to see the judge. They know they've violated the law. They're hoping for mercy. And it's a wonderful opportunity for me to slide alongside them, get to know them, get to witness them. But every time I go, every single time, I can think of 400 reasons. I wake up in the morning, I think I'm going witnessing this morning, I can think of 400 reasons why I shouldn't go. I can just listen. I'm too busy, I got this, I got that, But I go. I'm a disciple, I'm disciplined. I go, dragging my heels, I come back. Dragging my feet, I come back, clicking my heels. Every time, I go down like this and come back like this. Yes! It's such a privilege to minister the words of everlasting life. Do you know a Philadelphia newspaper did a survey on three things people feared most? This was many years ago. And the three things that people feared most was number one on the list of fears was cancer. Number two was heart disease. And number three was the fear of public speaking. Oh, what's that doing up there? I can understand what it's doing up there. You know, I preached the gospel well over 3,000 times open air. And people have often said to me, the first time you got up to preach in public, were you fearful? And I just say, no. And I really wasn't fearful. You see, on a scale of fear, it goes something like this. Shyness, timidity, alarm, fright, cold sweat, fear, abject fear, panic, trepidation, horror, terror, utter terror, mortal terror. That's when you're scared to death. I was 15 slots up the scale. I mean, I was utterly mortified with the fear of public speaking. But you know what? If you are mortified, then you are close to death, scared to death. Let yourself be scared to death. Be a dead man and be alive unto God. Because that's what a Christian is, someone who's dead to himself and alive to God. That's what I'm saying. Fight. Listen to what God said in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, say not, I am a child. He said, don't say it. For you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatever I command you to speak, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Look at verse 17. You therefore gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I have commanded you. Be not afraid or dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. Oh, that put a little bit of fear of God in the heart. So that we would fear God more than we fear man. Because if you've had the fear of man dominant in your life, it shows you really don't fear God. I mean, who do we fear more, God or man? If we fear God more, we will do what he says. At least I confound you before them. In New York, many years ago, a very well-to-do woman threw a party for her friends. And while she was talking with her friends, beginning of the party, the cook came out and she says, ma'am, she said, I have some mushrooms out the back. I don't know whether to put them in the stew because I don't know whether the mushrooms are toadstools. She said, I really don't know the difference. And the woman said, well, give me a look. She looked at me and she said, I don't really know the difference. She said, well, tell you what, give them to the old dog. See what happens. So that's what they did. They just got some meat, stirred it up, threw the mushrooms down with the dog, toadstools, whatever they were. And the dog ate. Tail kept wagging. Things were fine. So they cooked them, served them to the guests. After they're eating, for some time, the maid came out. She says, ma'am, could you come here? She had a white face. She said, ma'am, the dog is dead. The woman said, uh-oh. And the cook went back, and the woman thought, what should I do? She said, I better warn the guests. I better tell them what's happened. That's the ethical thing to do. So she gathered them together. She said, I just got to tell you this. We got this these toadstools. We didn't know whether the mushrooms were toadstools. We gave them to the dog, and the dog's dead. They're immediately... One felt nauseated. Two went to the hospital, had their stomachs pumped. I mean, people were feeling very sick. People went pale. And after a while, the woman said, man, I really don't know what's going on because I feel fine. She said, I'm going to go out and talk to the cook. She went out and talked to the cook. She says, look, could you please tell me where the dog is? I want to see the dog. And the cook said, you can't see the dog. The truck that killed it made a terrible mess of it. On hearing the truth, the guests made a remarkable recovery. And the point is that if you keep believing a lie, you will eventually develop the symptoms. It is called psychosomatic illness. And if you're a Christian, and the Word says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you say, I can't, I can't, I can't, you are believing a lie rather than believing the truth. And you'll eventually develop the symptoms. That's why the scriptures say, let the weak say, I am strong. Jeremiah 5:14. Let's see what happens to Jeremiah as we go through. Jeremiah 5:14 says, "Wherefore thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." God says, because you speak this word. Just speak it. This is the same word that brought creation into existence. Because you speak this word, behold, I'll put my words in your mouth, and I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. You listen to athletes. They always have positive confessions about their own abilities. They don't get, well, how do you think you're going to do? Well, I really don't know. No, they say, yeah, I know I can do it. It starts up here, success. And that's just confidence in themselves. You and I need to have confidence in God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The emphasis isn't on the I, it is Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Through our God, we shall do valiantly. Now look over to Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And we see the finished product. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Now before we read it, I want to let you know that I have had great success in evangelism. Occasionally. We are not called to be successful as witnesses of Christ. On the day when we stand before the Lord, He'll not say, you good and successful servant. He'll say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Now, there are times of success, and there are times of failure. Some time ago, I was confronted a guy who said he was a backslider. Now, I knew that he hadn't slid forward in the first place. Jesus said, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. So I said to him, when he told me he was a backslider, I said, you know what will get you back with the Lord? I said, 10 commandments. He said, really? I said, yeah. Has he ever told a lie? He said, yeah. I said, what does that make you? He said, a storyteller. I said, no. I said, if you tell a lie, it makes you a liar. So what are you? He says, a liar. I said, have you ever stolen anything? He said, yeah. I said, what does that make you? He says, a thief. And he looked down in conviction. I said, have you ever lusted after a woman? And he looked down and he looked back up me in the eye and he said, no. And then looked down again. I lost eye contact with him. So I grabbed his hand. I said, listen to me. Have you ever lusted after a woman? He said, no, I'm gay. And I was holding his hand. I'm sure you can identify with that. Called foot and mouth disease, and most of us suffer from it. I was preaching to a congregation recently, and I said, and this woman washed Jesus' hair with her feet. I thought, what? I said, I say this woman washed Jesus' hair with her feet? The congregation looked blank, and I said, man, I could have got away with that. No one was listening. But never let your defeats of the past steal you of the victories of tomorrow. Man, we are witnesses of Christ. You don't go out to witness, has been said. You are a witness who goes out. I was with my wife recently, and we walked through this mall, and a guy came up to us as we walked into a store. He said, can I help you? How are you doing? And I thought, you don't really care how we're doing. What you want to know is, do we want to buy anything? But he was very nice. And he said, I said, no, we're just looking. He said, if you've got any questions, just come up and ask me. So, I gave him about 10 seconds, and he walked up to him and says, I've got a question. What's the purpose of man's existence? He said, to enjoy ourselves to the fullest. I said, no, that's what you do while you're here. I mean, why are we here? What's the purpose of man's existence? He says, man, I don't know. I said, well, you'll never know until you're right with God. And you'll never know you've sinned against God until you look at these. And I put my hand in my pocket and brought out what I always carry in my pocket, a penny, with the 10 commandments pressed into it. This is legal, we get them done by the thousands. I says, here, this is yours for a gift. He says, 10 commandments. And he began to go through them. And I've got to witness to him. Now you might say, boy, that's bold. No, it's not. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and that'll bring the whole thing into perspective. That's not Paul. I was in Scotland some time ago. I was in this prison visiting, preaching, and we were leaving. And as we're walking along this corridor, as we're just going to go out, this guy walked behind me, a prisoner. I thought, man, I've got 30 seconds before we go through that prison door. So I just turned around and I said, here's a gift for you. He said, what is it? I said, it's a penny with the Ten Commandments on it. Do you know if you've stolen one thing, you're a thief? You've violated that commandment, you shall not steal. If you've told one lie, you're a liar. If you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery. And you have to face God on judgment day. God's wrath abides upon you, and that's why you need the Savior. He went, I said, by the way, you can keep that penny. Just a short little witness. These pennies are wonderful ways to witness. I just drop them everywhere I go. I put them in phone slots so that someone's going to put their finger in and see if there's any money and come out with the Ten Commandments. Go into a store in Texas, we drop them in cowboy boots. Some guy on Sunday morning after the deed, Saturday night, what's this? Ah, Ten Commandments. They're $6 a hundred, and we make them available to the body of Christ. They're a wonderful way to witness. You give them to people, and people say, Ten Commandments, that's really neat, because they know something's missing in society. They think the Ten Commandments are just an ethical standard, not realizing that that's the law as a schoolmaster to drive them to Christ. Though. And most people are very appreciative when they're given one. They say, hey, thanks a lot. It's just a penny, but because it's new, it's shiny, it looks like gold. So they appreciate it. You know, let me just mention this tract. This shows you that I'm just like you, so I don't give you any false impressions about myself. This is my favorite tract that we print. This says, for the thinking mind, intelligence test. So when you give it to someone, their ego is boosted. It gives 8 intelligent questions, those intelligence type IQ questions. Number 7 says, this man broke all the Ten Commandments. He's standing at the gates of heaven. How can God let him in when he's a thief and a liar? How can God be just and merciful at the same time? That's the question. And on the other side is the answer. The rest are very fascinating questions. The reason I love this tract is it's got about a 10-minute getaway time. That means you can give it to a non-Christian. You've got 10 minutes to get away before they even realize it's a Christian tract. Now, isn't that appealing? Far better he who puts a tract somewhere and leaves rather than someone who doesn't do anything. Better to call before you walk. And I carry tracts anywhere I go. And if you ever, ever find me in public without tracts, I'll give you $20 cash. And I mean it. I've said that for years all over the place. And no one has ever caught me in public without tracts. Some guy saw me in a swimming pool once. He says, ah, ha, ha, ha. I said, ah. See, I've always got tracts on me because I'm scared silly I'm going to bump into one of you one day. So whenever I see someone sitting there, I've always say, hey, would you like a tract? I've always got one on me. And people say, hey, thanks. And who knows? That person could come to a knowledge of everlasting life through the written word, just a silly old gospel tract. But God uses tracts, and so should we. He uses tracts to save people, and there are many people who can testify they have been saved through the written word on a piece of paper. I was in an elevator in Atlanta, and I thought, man, I've got about 30 seconds to witness to this guy. We're going down. So I said, he got in, I says, hey, here's a gift for you. He said, what is it? I said, it's the Ten Commandments on a pressed pen, pressed onto a penny. He said, hey, that's neat. And so I said to him, how many have you kept? Meaning, how many commandments has he kept? So I gave it to him. I says, how many have you kept? He says, oh, this is the first one I've ever been given. And walked out. I'd have stood there dumbfounded. But I got this friend who's a garbiologist. You know what a garbiologist is? He's a guy who collects garbage. That's what he does for a living. He's a garbiologist. People say, what do you do for a job? Garbiologist. Oh, really? He says, yeah, it's easy. You just pick it up as you go. And it's the same with evangelism. Exactly the same. If you want to be a witness of Christ, just start giving out tracts. You just pick it up as you go. I tell you, if you want to learn to swim, don't stand there looking for an expert to teach you how to swim. Jump in. Just get in up to your knees, get up to your waist, get in and just begin swimming. That's the best way to learn to swim. The best way to grow in Christ is to evangelize. Do what Jesus did. Follow in his steps. Follow in the steps of Paul, Peter, the disciples, Wesley, Finney, Moon, all those guys. Just be a witness of Christ. You will grow. You'll grow closer to the Lord. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he says, if you do this, I'll reveal myself to you. And there's one thing that pleases God is when you do what he says and seek and save that which is lost. You know, If I can do it, so can you. It was Robert Louis Stevenson who said, keep your fears to yourself, speak your courage to others. I was at Yale University. I was invited to speak at Yale some time ago. And I preached there, had a good time, and went down to New York with a Yale student, really zealous young guy named Brian Harrington. Neat guy, real zeal for God. We preached in Washington Square at Greenwich Village. Big crowd, very anti-Christian, very nasty. And as we were going to leave, Brian turned to me and says, we'll preach on the trains going through the Bronx on the way back. I thought, what? Preach on the trains going through the Bronx? I thought to myself, are you nuts? You go to the Bronx and preach, they'll shoot you. But on a train where they can't get away, they'll dice and slice you. I thought, oh, no way. That's what I thought. On the outside, I said, glory to God. Let's do it. So we got on this train. There was 90 people in there. I mean, they were packed in there. And my friend Brian just stands up in the middle of them, holds onto a rail. He says, my name's Brian. I'm a Christian. I want to share the word of God with you. He went straight through the whole counsel of God. He went through the commandments, through the grace, preached the cross, preached repentance, preached faith. And you know what? Everybody listened. No one said, get out of my face. Calling the ACLU. They had respect for the word of God. And they listened. In fact, I got so encouraged, I went up to Brian while he was still preaching. I tapped him on the shoulder. I says, hurry up. I want to preach. I want to preach. And I was fearful beforehand, but once I saw what he did, it paved the way for me. And that's that you see someone else dive in and begin swimming, you start thinking, I can do that. He's not saying the water's cold. I just get in and do it. Keep your fears to yourself. Speak your courage to others. Come back to California. I said to a friend, I said, we preached on the trains going through the Bronx. He said, you preached on the trains? He said, what about the conductor? I said, we didn't have any music. We just went straight into the preaching. So as we begin to draw to a close, and I think we had better, let's look at this finished product of Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And this is what Jeremiah said. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, so that I was weary with forbearing and could not withhold. Here was Jeremiah, who said, I cannot speak because I'm but a babe. And God says, don't say that. He said, don't say that. Be not dismayed at their faces. He says, I'll put my word on you. And as Jeremiah began to speak the word, he said, I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. So I was weary of forbearing and could not withhold. You know, if you read the book of Job, you'll see that Job was in a state of misery. And he had comforters come to him and say these words that weren't true. Job's comforters, giving him lies, so-called godly counsel. And there was a man called Elihu who spoke the truth. And he stood by and listened to all the lies being fed to Job. And this is what he said. He said, for I'm full of the matter. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine which has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. You see, that's what he said as he listened to those lies. He said, I'm full of the matter. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine which has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. And saints, as we look at this weary world, like Job, covered with sore boils, and we see the lies being fed to this world by the father of lies, as we look at the pains and sufferings of the world, can we say like Elihu, for I am full of the matter. God's spirit has filled me to the brim. The spirit within me constrains me. The love of Christ constrains me. Behold, my belly, my spirit is like wine with new wine. It has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. Saints, God has put before us such a task, but he's enabled us to do the task by giving us his Holy Spirit. I love the words of General Douglas MacArthur. Listen to what he said. He said, the enemy is in front of us. The enemy is behind us. The enemy is to the right and to the left of us. They can't get away this time. Isn't that thrilling? Let me repeat that. The enemy is in front of us. The enemy is behind us. The enemy is to the right and to the left of us. They can't get away this time. And saints, that's the victory that we have in Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So let's close on that positive note and say, God, please use us. Give us a love that will swallow our fears. Let us be forever free from the fear of man and do the task that God has set before us. Let's bow as we close. Father, cause us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. I pray that compassion will swallow our fears, that You will help us to always identify the fears that come from without and the fears that come from within, and help us to deal with them by Your Spirit, Lord. Let the fear of God fill our hearts. Father, let us reach out to the ungodly, to reach out a hand. Give us wisdom, give us the words, give us the motivation, put a fire within our spirit so that we cannot withhold, because Your word is like a fire burning within us so that we cannot restrain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.